We hope you enjoy this recording of a live broadcast brought to you via the ETIM Network, the online, live, interactive division of Torah in Motion. For more learning opportunities, please visit www.torahinmotion.org.
Okay, so I'm going to try and put us back into the framework of Sefer Yonah. There is a sheet which you can download. If you look in the chat, there is a URL to download the sheet. So you should do that, and then you can get the Mekorot. The truth is, with the Tanakh, and certainly with the Tanakh and the Mekorot, with a lot, you should be just fine. But if you'd like the sources in front of you, that might be a little better. Okay. Maybe let me start in the following way, where if we look at our slichot, which we said last night, we talk about the idea that God who answered different people, may they answer us. And one of the examples which is given is that whoever Misha'ana li'yonah bime'ei hadaga hu ya'aneinu. He who answered Yonah when he was in the belly of the fish, may he answer us. And obviously the question is, if we remember last week's class, which I'll review very shortly, Yonah is running away from God. When does Yonah turn to God? When does Yonah start turning to prayer? Last week, in our shiur, we studied Perek Aleph of Sefer Yonah, and we saw contrasting images. Yonah responds to God's call, the call to Yonah, which is expressed in with the word kum, get up, arise, go to Nineveh. And instead of going to Nineveh, instead of lakum, he goes to Tarshish, he goes in exactly the opposite direction, rather than traveling east, he travels west. And instead of lakum, vayered yafo, he goes down to yafo, he finds a ship, vayered ba, and at the end, hu yarad el yarkateh asfina vayishka vayiradam. Instead of going up, he goes down. I would say more than that. Yonah is the antithesis of the prophet. He's the anti-prophet, where the prophet is meant to be the mochiach bashar. He is meant to be warning everybody, be spreading God's name. Instead, he is not allowing himself to be receptive to God. Ironically, and this is why I say it's the reverse image, Yonah is running away. He is, instead of Kulakum, he is Laredet. He is eclipsing God. Whereas the sailors of the ship, or maybe let's start with the captain himself, who turns around to Yonah and says, Malacha Neodam Kum, cry Lelokecha. He uses that word Kum just like God. He is the Mochiach Bashar. He is the Yirei Shamayim. He is the reproacher. He is the man of rebuke. He is calling people to do tshuva. That's the captain of the ship. And the sailors also are described as perfect examples of tshuva. As we see them turn to God in the first initial stage, they respond to God's Ruach Gedolah with Vayur'u ha-malachim ve'zaku ish el Eluhav. They turn to their gods. When they hear about who Yonah's God is, they get even more fearful. And when he says Yivri Anochi, so it says Vayur'u ha-anashim yirah gedolah, the yirah turns into a yirah gedolah. And later on, we see these malachim who are described, these sailors who are described as nothing other than tzaddikim here, who don't want to throw Yonah off the boat. They try and get back to land, they can't. Then they call out El Hashem, and they say, Ana Hashem, Al na novda b'nefesh ha'ish hazeh. Let us not die because of this man, and also let us not kill him. You are Hashem, Kasher Chafat Zasita, you've done whatever you want. In the end, Yonah insists, they throw him off the boat, but the perek ends with, Vayiru ha-anashim yirah gedolah et Hashem. Before it started off, that just Vayiru ha-malachim, they were fearful. Then they were fearful of yirah gedolah, a great degree of fear, and now, Vayiru ha-anashim yirah gedolah et Hashem. More than that, Vayizbuchu zerach Hashem vayidru nedarim. That's perek Aleph. Last time we also spoke about Yonah's motive for running away, but I'm going to get to that maybe later. Today we said we were going to study Perek Bet, chapter 2, and that's indeed what we're going to do. As I say, chapter 2 is a chapter of prayer. Yonah prays, and most people who study the Sefer Yonah paid little attention to this chapter. In fact, even the academics find it rather bewildering. We'll see why in a minute. Many of the people who look at this perek are wondering why this perek is not a this chapter is not a chapter where Yonah apologizes in any way. Why this chapter is not something where Yonah in any way relates to anything that happened in chapter 1. I guess the best way to embark on chapter 2 is simply to start by reading it. So you have the text in front of you, and we're going to read Yonah chapter 2 together, just to refresh everybody's memory. Maybe not everybody remembers the exact text, and then we'll comment upon it. Okay, so you find it on your sheet in the table in the middle. Vayaman Hashem Zag Gadol Yivloat Yonah. God orders or prepares or sends a great fish to swallow Yonah. Vahi Yonah bimei hadag shlosha yamim u'shlosha lelot. Some people comment on the difference between the masculine and feminine here. Dag, the way it's written here, we'll deal with that later. Vahi Yonah bimei hadag shlosha yamim u'shlosha lelot. He's there for 3 days and 3 nights. Vahi pelol Yonah l'Hashem elokav mimei hadaga. So here's the feminine, the daga. Yonah prays from the innards of the fish. Vayomer, and he said, Karati mitzarali el Hashem. In my distress, I cried out to God. Vayaneni mibeten sho'ol. Shivati shamata koli. Vayaneni, you answered me. I put the comma in the wrong place. Vayomer, karati mitzarali el Hashem vayaneni. I called in my distress to God, and he answered me. Mibeten sho'ol. Sho'ol is the place where people go when they die. It doesn't mean heaven or hell. It means the afterlife in some way. You know, Yaakov uses this phrase of Sheol when he talks about Ki Ered Al Bnei Avel Sheola. I'll go to my death in a state of mourning. So Sheol, Mibeten Sheol, from the gates of death, Shivati, I cry to you. Shamata Koli, you heard my voice. Vatashlichini Mitzula, Bilvav Yamim, you sent me down into the heart of the seas. Vanahari Sovaveni, a river surrounded me, or the water surrounded me. Kol mashparecha v'galecha alai avaru. All of the waves passed over me. That word mishparecha, mishparei yam, that we know from Nizmor Shir Yom HaShabbat. V'ani amarti, I said, nigrashti mineged enecha. I have been exiled. I have been divorced. I have been separated from before your eyes. Ach, however, osif, I think you're not saying, I said that, but now I know, osif l'habit el hichal kochech. I will indeed come to your, to see, l'habit, to look at, the holy sanctuary, maybe the Bet Midrash. Afafuli mayim ad nafesh, the water surrounded me to very danger of my life, the home yisov v'veni, the depths surrounded me, suf chavush l'roshi. I went down to the very mountains, and it's not clear what it means to go down to the edges of the mountains. I thought the land would close over me forever. However, my life was brought up from destruction by Hashem. When my life was leaving me, and Hashem Zacharti. That's when I remembered God. Notice how, maybe there are even two sections, he repeats, Elichal Kochecha. My prayers came to your very holy sanctuary, and he says, Meshamrim Hevle Shav, very difficult pasuk tet here. Meshamrim Hevle Shav. Hevel is nothing. Shav is also falsehood or nothing. Meshamrim Hevle Shav. Those people who observe or keep nothingness, chazdam ya'azovu. Their chesed, or their kindness, ya'azovu, will abandon. Okay, and it's not clear, but we will get back to this pasuk in a second, what it means. V'ani b'kol todah, and I, in a spirit of thanks, as b'chalach, I will sacrifice to you, asher nadarti that which I vowed, Ashalema, Yeshuata Lashem. Salvation is to God, or its salvation is to God. This is a prayer, and it's not quite clear even when this prayer was made. When was this prayer said? When did Yonah actually say anything here? And this is rather confusing. I'll say more than that. I said before, there's no remorse in this prayer. He doesn't turn around and say, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati, I ran away from you, God, and I'm going to come back. He doesn't turn around and say, you know, any words of Tshuva. And we wonder why there's no, why there's no Hichachasut, why there's no relating to that. This, by the way, led certain academics to say that somehow various, you might notice even on the sheet I've put a connection to Pirkei Tehillim, the one we say in Hallel, but there are other Prakim as well, also Perek Kuvzayin and others. There are many similarities between the language here and Tehillim, and some people wanted to suggest that the author, so to speak, of Sefer Yonah simply put in some Pirkei Todah, some, you know, cut and pasted some standard words of thanks, or maybe Yonah had uttered some standard Tehillim which he knew at this moment. Needless to say, even from a literary perspective, it's difficult to work. Obviously, we want to understand what Yonah trying to say. What's he communicating? How does this fit in? What to simply say a few Pirkei Tehillim that you don't know? What is that? So, I think we have to start by engaging in a certain analysis of the Perek, which we'll start with, and then we'll get into the central themes. If you look here, the first thing I'll say is that this Perek is clearly a Perek which turns the story around. Notice how, and I've put sort of some lines here on the right-hand side of the table here, to show a sort of, in a sense, a chiastic structure. There's a clear structure to this chapter. It begins in Pasuk Aleph with Vayeman Hashem Zad Gadol Livloa Et Yonah. God commanded or ordered or prepared or sent a large fish to swallow Yonah, and it ends with Vayom Hashem Ladag Vayake Et Yonah Le'Yabasha. Clearly, something happened during these 3 days and three nights to make God change from having Yonah swallow to spitting him out so that he can get on with his mission. Something transforms during this time. I say that also in regard to the second inner circle, which looks a little asymmetrical here. Vayhi Yonah bimei hadag shlosha yamim u'shlosha leilot, vayitpalel Yonah el Hashem elokav bimei hadag. It sounds like Yonah is praying from within the fish, maybe at the end of the 3 days and three nights, almost as if he's there for 3 days and three nights and doesn't pray. And after 3 days and three nights, suddenly something, he has a revelation, he realizes something, he goes through some process, and then, and maybe as a result of his tefillah, he then is allowed out. Again, it's not entirely clear, but you can see how, if you want the subject here in first pasuk and last pasuk is Hashem. And in the middle, the only other two words which really are descriptive in the, if you want, the envelope of the narrative, the narrator's speech, Vayhi Yonah bimei hadag, Vayitpalel Yonah. In other words, we've got two actors, Hashem, in the outer envelope, and then, more inside, the narrator tells us, Yonah was there, and then Vayitpalel Yonah. And then, obviously, Vayomar in Pasuk Gimel opens quotation marks. So, just logically, through the structure, it seems like Yonah's prayer somehow is what changes. Now, you'll notice that Yonah's prayer, I mean, we all wonder, when did Yonah pray? If he was he uncomfortable for 3 days and three nights there? Is that what made him pray? I mean, if you're there for 3 days and three nights, why suddenly start praying? So much so that if you look at Rashi, Rashi quotes Midrashim, who make interesting plays on the Dag and the Daga, that he was first in the Dag, and the Dag spat him out into the Daga, and in the Daga he was inside, and there were all sorts of, it was too hot for him, or it was too tight for him. In other words, during the 3 days, his situation intensified. where does this midrash come from? First of all, we're going to say Dag and Daga, right? It changes from Pasuk Kala from Bet through to the end from Pasuk Kala to Pasuk Bet, where the Dag changes to Daga. So they're assuming a male and then a female. But I think they're trying to answer the question, why suddenly does he pray? Now, in truth, this is really reflective of two prayers. Because when you look at the prayer here of Parak Bet, we can divide it into two. And it's not a symmetrical two. It's a two that divides into past and future. Most of the tefillah is reflective of the past. And most of the tefillah is thinking back to when he was in the water and was desperate and was dying, and that's when he found God. Karati mitzarali, I called in my distress, mibet en she'ol, I was at the doors of death, batashikhan mitzorat yamim. He says, v'ani amarti nigrashti mileganecha pasuk hei, I thought I was exiled from you, ach osif lahabit ereichal kochecha, but I realized suddenly that I could still live. Everything was closing in on me. Now you could, by the way, say that this is a metaphor for the fish. But if he uses so many metaphors as water, it sounds like what he's talking about, and he's talking in the past, that it isn't that way. Now you can, by the way, if you look in Ibn Ezra, he suggests that maybe some people say that he only governed. Why is it so much in the past? I was on death's door. So they want to say that possibly he governed when he was already on the dry land. In other words, this prayer is retrospective. It really happens when he's stuck out afterwards. And the bricheha ba'adil olam, these bars which were chaining me, I thought I would die, was actually referring to the fish. And all the water metaphors are actually about the fish. It's very difficult. I mean, the Ibn Ezra tries to explain this, how people shut, and Ibn Ezra is puzzled. It seems like the whole stage of the story is missing. In other words, he doesn't seem to be any stage of distress in the fish. He only talks about his distress in the water. Now, it's clear to me that the existence in the fish was something of a miracle. And you can't really exist for 3 days in a fish. If you look in Dat Mikran and other editions, there is some story of some sailor who was swallowed by a whale near the Falkland Islands sometime in the, I don't know, about 100 years ago. And apparently lived in the fish for 3 days and then was spat out. Apparently, more recently, the story has been proven to be a hoax. But one assumes that this existence in this fish was not natural. It was supernatural. In the same way as one imagines that, I don't know, Eliyahu, when he was going up in a chariot to Ad HaShamayim, wasn't in a state of discomfort and other likewise miracles which happened. One imagines that Hashem could put him in a Me'eha Daga, and he wouldn't necessarily be feeling, I don't know, the acid of the stomach of the fish, or whatever it might be. Yonah relates here to the distress of being in the sea. He thinks he's drowning. He thinks he's dying. There's a huge storm going on, and he's in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea, and he's drowning. And that's what he relates to the past, and that is Pasuk Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, and even Chet. Where he says, I was dying, and I prayed, and I found you again, God, and that's it. Pasuk Tet and Yud relate to the future. And there he says, Mishamrim hevlei shav chazdam ya'azohu v'ani b'kol todah et v'chalach. I, out of thanks for what you did to me, will sacrifice to you. Asher nadarti ashalema, that which I promised I will repay. Yeshua tal Hashem. The past and the future. So let's try and work out both of these sections and see how to relate to them. Let's start with the first part, and then we'll go on to the second. The first part is to realize that in this remarkable story of Yonah, Yonah was trying to hide from God, Yonah was trying to escape from God, he actually does find God in the water. When a person's life is threatened, suddenly, you know, they can try and hold out, they can try and hold on to their principles, they can try and hold on to their lifestyle, but suddenly when things seem to be collapsing, when their actual life is threatened, suddenly things change. At the last moment when there are no options, things change. There are many characters in Tanakh for whom this is true. One of the characters which comes to mind is King Ahav, where Ahav, all the time that he was rebuked by Eliyahu, refused to bend, refused to bow. And even if he had ups and downs, he never fully abandoned or never stopped his wife from engaging in a bodhidhara, and to a large degree he also didn't. But at some point when he's told he's going to die, not only be punished, he turns around to the Nabi and actually does tshuva. The same thing with a quote that we mentioned last week from Malachim Bet, the story of King Chizkiyahu. The Nabi confronts him with death, suddenly he turns around with a tshuva. And these are both examples, one of the king of Israel and one of the king of Yehuda, where they're confronted with death, they turn around to God, and almost immediately there is a message of Hatzalah, there's a message of salvation. What changed these people around from their previously sinful or erroneous state was the prospect of the specter of death staring them in the face. When there aren't any other options, suddenly people remember God. The Mahadavad Omer, what can this be compared to? Maybe this can be compared to Ne'ilah itself. People go through Yom Kippur, Kol Nidre, whatever it might be. They go through Yom Kippur, they daven, they don't daven. Somehow, when it's the last moment, when there's no other options, when the day, Hayom Yifneh, Shemesh Yavol V'Yifneh, Navo Asha'arecha, we suddenly realize there's no more time, suddenly we all have a Ne'ilah moment. We all have a moment where somehow our prayers gain far greater intensity. It certainly happens to many people around me. And there is a special atmosphere in Ne'ilah in virtually every shul. Of increased intensity. Maybe this is even reflective in various different midrashim. If you look below the table here that I put here, below the square on the question sheet, I put a famous Gemara in the Sefer Avodah Zarah, the Gemara about Rav Elazar ben Dorodai. I don't want to go into all the sins he was involved with. This was a man who, it says, was frequenting prostitutes and was engaged in all sorts of sexual sins. But he is told that he won't be able to do tshuva. And interestingly enough, in the story it says, "Halach v'yashav bein shnei harim ugva'ot." He sat, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, I put it on the sheet here. He sat between, if you don't have a sheet, don't worry, you can still follow along. He sat between the hills and valleys and said, "Harim ugva'ot bakshu alai rachamim, please, hills and valleys, seek mercy for me." They said, "Why should we seek mercy for you? We've got to seek mercy for ourselves. We're also in danger." So he says, "Shemayim v'aretz, bakshu alai rachamim." Amru, "Ad she'anu mevakshim alecha nevakesh al atzmeinu." He turns around to heaven and earth and says, "Please help me out." And they say, "No, sorry, we can't help them out." He turns around to the sun and moon and says, "Please help me out." They said, "They can't." And again, with psukim, "Kochavim u'mazalot." He turns around to all the forces of nature. Maybe what we do in life, where we go to all sorts of excuses, right? Chas v'shalom, somebody's sick, so first we go to this specialist, and we go to that specialist, and we take these pills, and we go for this help. And we don't necessarily turn to the spiritual. When do we turn to the spiritual? When nothing's left. When everything's left, and nobody will help him, no forces of nature, none of the powers of nature will help him. The last two lines in the Makar, Amar, Ein ha-davoy, davar taloy el abi. It only depends on me. He put his head between his knees and he cried, so he cried himself to his death. That Sabbath call, a heavenly voice came out and said, "Rabbi Elazar ben Dorodaya, muzuman l'chayei ha'olam haba." And the Gemara then continues and says, some people are able to do absolute tshuva b'sha'achat, in one moment. What we have here is an idea that sometimes people do tshuva only when there's no other option. Yonah, as he describes him, is the anti-Nabi at the beginning. He refuses to accept the Kadosh Baruch Hu's command. And he holds out. He will not daven. He will not lakum. He will not pray to his God. Everybody around him is praying. He won't. He's silent. Suddenly in the water, when his life is threatened, when you realize he's dying, there's this innate human need, this innate human ability to realize you're dying. Why am I doing this? It's only to cry out to God, to find God in a moment of distress. And how many Perukei Tehillim are exactly about this, right? And here, certainly this parrot that we have here, which is so reminiscent of Tehillim, Karati Mitzarili Al Hashem, Yameni Yudet and Sha'ol, I was dying, Shivata, I cried, Shamata Koli. The parrot we stay in Tachanun every day is also about this, how in a person sick, and they cry out to God, and God answers them, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Tabayit LeDavid. How many kotlim? It's actually interesting that what we see here in this parak is not his tefillah of tefillin. It's after the opposite. It's his tefillah of thanks. It's interesting if you ask people what pakim do they know Baal Peh. So frequently they know Shir Hamalot Esainai, Shir Hamalot Mimamakim. The truth is maybe we also know Halel, but that's because we say it on a regular basis. But I'm not sure how many people even know Birchat HaGomel Baal Peh. It's one line. They know Shir Hamalot Mimamakim Baal Peh. In trouble, we know how to turn to God. We know how to say thank you. This tefillah, ironically, he refers to his distress, but I'm just reading your note, David. Okay, so let me just get it clear what I'm saying. It seems to me that this tefillah was said during the 3 days in the fish, at the end of 3 days in the fish, reflecting back on this time. It's true that Vayitpalel is maybe strange, it should be, and he, Vayomru, Divrei Hoda'ah, or Shevach. We will see that there is a tefillah there, but it seems to take place. Maybe he did daven in the water. He somehow saw God in the water, refound God in the water. In a minute we'll talk about what he did in the water as well, which I think is Vayidru Nedarim. He made vows. We'll see that in a second. But it seems like he reconnected with God in the water. Now, by the way, does that mean that he totally regrets everything? There's not a word of regret here. I don't believe that Yonah regrets. I think he somehow found God. He realized there's this word Vayaman. God found, ordered the Dag Gadol. Vayaman is always used in the Pakim 2 and 4. Peret Bet, Peret Dalen, which deal with Yonah versus God. Vayaman is meant to prove something to Yonah. God is somehow sending Shlichim to prove something to him. It didn't say Vayaman about the storm. Vayaman is part of the interrelationship between God and Yonah, the messages he's sending him. But it seems to me that this prayer is happening at the end of 3 days. He's thanking God for his salvation. He's remembering how he found God in the water. Of course, by the way, his finding God in the water was not enough. He has to reach a further stage, and we'll have to see about it. Okay, so I'm going to come back to this element of tshuva, and we're going to see. As last time, I said, I don't think the book is only about tshuva. I think it's about something more sophisticated than just tshuva, and we'll see how it fits in. Please God, we'll have time to really do this. Let's get to the last two lines, which are really the most difficult lines of the parak, and this will set a direction for how we're meant to understand it, and it's very much going to fit in to the way I'm understanding the Sefer as a whole. And that's what we're going to do now. I should say that the approach that I'm taking here, Bichlal and the Sefer, is an approach you can find to a certain degree in the book by Uriel Simon, but I've also heard this approach by Rav Meidan and many others in relating to this Sefer. And things that I've read from the Chamalevitz, Elchanan Samet, and various other people also go in this direction. Let's try and understand what the last two psukim are about. It says, Meshamrim, Pasuk Tet and Pasuk Yud of Peret Tet. Meshamrim Hevlei Shav, Chazdam Ya'azovu, Va'ani B'kol Toda Et B'chalach, Asher Nadarti Ashalema, Yeshua Tal Hashem. Let's start with Rashi. Rashi says the following. Meshamrim Hevlei Shav. Who are these people who keep Hevlei Shav, nothingness and falsehood? Rashi says, Otam she'ovdim le'kochavim u'azalot. Idolaters. In other words, Meshamrim Hevlei Shav refers to idolaters. Chazdam ya'azovu. What does that mean, says Rashi? Yirat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They will abandon their fear of God. She'kol chazdam v'tovatam me'ito ya'azovu. In other words, idolaters abandon God's kindness. Meshamrim Hevlei Shav chazdam ya'azovu. They abandon Yirat HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shekol chazdam etovatam yito, that all their goodness and kindness is for him, yazovu. Aval ani eini kein, but I'm not like that, ela b'kol toda ez b'chalach, kein teugen yonatan. In other words, what he's saying, He's saying, I'm not an idolater, I'm an Obed Hashem. There are people who worship Hevelei Shav, the rubbish and nonsense, but I, Chazdan Yazovu, they abandon, they ignore your kindness, but I worship you. However, Rashi has a different explanation in his second reading, and this is adopted by the Radak and adopted by Mesudat David. And I'm going to go with this one. He says, this is Targum Yonatan, but Opirkei de Rabbi Lezer, Darshu, Klapei HaMalachim. He says, but the people, the Opirkei de Rabbi Lezer actually says that Yonah is particularly saying this in regard to the sailors. She'azvu Chazdam, Shayu Mativim La'akum V'nitzvayu. He says, who are the Meshamrim Hevlei Shav? Those people who used to be worship of Avodah Zarah, who's that? That is the sailors on the boat. Chazdan Ya'azovu, he says, so now there are two ways to read this. Sha'azvu Chazdan Shayu Mativim La'akum V'nitzvayu. Chazdan Ya'azovu means they abandoned their Avodah Zarah. Meshamrim Hevlei Shav Chazdan Ya'azovu. Those people who used to worship Avodah Zarah, Chazdan Ya'azovu, the people who they, the gods who they believed in before, they have abandoned. Va'ani b'kol todai b'chalach. The question is, how does this explanation of Pirkei Rabbi Lezer fit in? The Radak helps us a little bit. The Radak, if you look in the next source, says the following. Meshamrim hevlei shav, anshei ha'sfina shayu avdim elilim, v'heim meshamrei hevlei shav. Those people in the boat who worship idols, and they are meshamrim hevlei shav, they believe in nonsense. Yadati she'achar shenim letum en atzara. I know that after they escape the storm or the distress, Yazbu Chazdam Shiarut Hashem, Zaakuela Venadru Nadarim, Lo Yekaimu Mashe Nadru. Yashubu Lavodat Elohim. Those people on the boat are going to abandon their newfound faith in God. They feared God and they cried to Him and they promised things to God, but once the storm is over, what are they going to do? They're going to forget about it. And they're going to forget about it. Is in a desperate situation, they say, oh, you know, if I get through this, I'm going to go to Davin 3 times a day. I'm going to this, that, and the other, right? And then the danger's over, and sometimes they forget about their promises. Like, that's what he says. Meshamrim em leishav, those people who worship Avodah Zarah, chazdam ya'azovu, the promises they made, they are going to abandon. Va'ani, avalani lokein, ki b'kol todah etz b'chalach. I am not that way, okay? I am not that way, and I am going to, ani b'kol todah etz b'chalach. I'm going to offer it to you. Now, of course, this picks up on an interesting parallel between Perek Aleph and Perek Bet, which both end up with the notion of Zebach, right? As he says, Ani b'chol todah etz b'chalach, ashenadarti ashalema. If you look at the end of Perek Aleph, which I put above on the sheet, Vayiru anashim yirag, the last passage in Perek Aleph, Vayiru anashim yirag dola et Hashem, Vayizbechu zebach l'Hashem, Vayidru nedarim. The people feared God greatly, and vayizbechu zevach l'Hashem, to God, they made an offering to God, vayidru nedarim, and they vowed to God. Now, big question here is, when did they vow? When did they vow? Right? But David, what you're saying here is exactly what Jonah's claim. He's saying, they promised things in times of peril, and they're not going to keep it, but I will. Now, one of the difficult things here is, when exactly did they promise? When exactly did they make these nedarim? Because if you look in Pasuk, what is it here? Pasuk Tetvav, Yonah thrown into the sea, and only the Pasuk afterwards it says, Vayidru nedarim. Once again, if you look at Rashi, Rashi's puzzled, because obviously if they're already making karbanot, then what further nedarim, what further promises are they going to make? So if you look at the bottom of the first sheet, Rashi, Yonah, Perakala, Vayidru nedarim, Shenit Yitgaru. In other words, they offered to God and they promised that they would convert. The Mesudat David says, Vayiru, they feared God, Birotam Hashgachatam Akom V'Yecholto, Vayizbechu, they made a promise to offer things to God in the Bet Migdash, Vayidru Nedarim, V'Chalek Stecha La'aniyim. But there are Mefarshim who want to claim that Vayidru Nedarim, this whole line, Yonah actually heard them. He heard them making vows. If we get through this, I'm going to promise to do this. If we get through this, I'm going to promise to do that. And here I'm going to say that Yonah is incredibly cynical about their promises. He says, I know these people, they promise things in matters of distress when the storm calms down. everything calms down, they're going to be happy and they're going to forget about all their promises. These people are fickle. These people they're going to forget about it. This goes to the heart, I think, of what's going on here in Sefer Yonah in general, and to the central theme, which I already discussed last week, of being Din and Rachamim. And let me try and explain. I'm going to go back to something I mentioned last week. Yonah tells us, we always wonder, why did Yonah run away? Why didn't he accept the Shlichut? And I said very simply, Yonah tells us exactly why he did not accept the Shlichut. He says it in Perek Dalet. In Perek Dalet, we read it last time, he says, you know, God, why I didn't go to Tarshish? Ki yadati ki ata el chanun brachum, erech atayim brach chesed v'nicham al ara'ah. I know you are a merciful and kind God, slow to anger, full of mercy, and you forgive people, v'nicham al ara'ah. And what's missing from that pasuk? I mean, I heard this from the Chamalevit, but it's pretty obvious. Ata el rachum v'chanun erech atayim brach chesed v'nicham al ara'ah. The word missing is emet. Where's your emet? Yonah's argument with God is that your rachamim contains no din. Din means you work according to the rules. When you've done something, you pay up for it. Rachamim means that we're ignoring the rules. God forgives our sins, he lets things go, but where's the emet? You know, when you look at the Rambam, and the Rambam talks about tshuva, before I saw that Yisrael wrote something about tshuva, the question is, what is tshuva? The Rambam in Perek Bet of Hilchot Tshuva, and the Rambam talks about what is tshuva. The Rambam says, what is it? The Rambam describes a fundamental personality change. A fundamental personality change in tshuva means, says the Rambam, that if I'm in the same situation, even if a person had an affair with a certain woman, he later found himself alone with her for whatever reason, not particularly advisable if he's trying to keep away from that sort of stuff, but if he did, he would not succumb. He would not succumb to be intimate with her. The Rambam says, what is tshuva? Shia azov hachotei chetov yisum machshato. You abandon the sin. You remove it from your thoughts. The gemar bili bo shelo yasei od. You decide you won't do it again. Shine amar yazov hashadako. You should regret the past. God will testify about you that you will never go back to this. God will testify you'll never go back to this. You've really changed. This is not a tshuva of rachamim. This is a tshuva of din. Because, as the Rambam says, it is great praise for somebody who has done tshuva to change his name, as if to say, I am a different person. I'm not the same person who did that sin. If a person can really show fundamental change, if a person can really show that they have rehabilitated themselves, then the person can genuinely be forgiven. What happens if a person hasn't? I believe this is the core of Yonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh, because what sort of a... I can't represent you, God. Nineveh, they're not going to do proper tshuva. They're going to do some outward actions. And next week, we're going to study, 2 weeks' time, we're going to study Nineveh and we're going to see, there's a huge machloket. Did Nineveh really do tshuva properly? Nineveh are going to do tshuva, you're going to forgive them, but where's the emet? Where's the sense of din? God, you're attached to din, that's what I believe in. I'm not going to do your tshuva. This is exactly what Yonah is going to say, the difference between him and the sailors. I was saved, and I made promises, and I'm going to keep them. But them, they're not going to make promises. They're not going to keep their promises. And that is the difference between the Nedarim and the first parak of the sailors. In other words, we read the sailors before as ideal Baalei Tshuva, as Yirei Shamayim. Yonah doesn't see them that way. If I take I'd like to explain this a slightly deeper. So I'd like to take, it's obvious that this parak that we have here, Parak Bet, is very similar to the parak that we say in Hala. I just like to read through the parak again. We say it often, but I'm not sure how many people pay attention to its format and to its message. One of the problems with this parak, Tehillim Parak Kuf Tet Zayin, which you see on the first page of the sheet, Tehillim Parak Kuf Tet Zayin, Ahavti Ki Yishma, is that we divide it into two. It's a little bewildering why we do that. But we divide it into two, but really it is one. What do we say? Ahavti. I love it. Ki yishma shem et koli tachnunai. And God listens to my pleas. Ki hita oznoi li uveyamai ikra. When he listens to me, he lends his ear to me, and when I call him in my life. And he describes. And you'll notice I've tried to highlight the words which are similar in each one. Afafuni chevli mavet, right? We have exactly the same sort of words here. Afafuni mayim anafesh, the same sort of words here. Sare sha'ol, here we have beten sha'ol, the notion of kriya. Afafuni chevle mavet, I was surrounded by the chains of death, umi sare sha'ol mata'uni, and from the straits of dying, God found me. Saravi agonim sa, I was in a situation of distress and anxiety. Over shame, Hashem ekra. I cried out to God, and what did I cry out? Ana Hashem al tanashi, save me! I cried out to God. And the person then says, Chanun Hashem v'tzadik v'lohinu marachem. God is merciful. Shomer p'taim Hashem. Notice, shomer p'taim. He who looks after the petty. Petty is a fool or a simple person. It's simple. He guards the plain people. We're going to come back to this next week. Daloti, I was low, v'li Yehoshia, he saved me. Shuvi nashi l'muchayshi. I'll return my life to its tranquility. Ki Hashem agam alayhi, because God was kind to me. Ki chilatsu nafshi nevatsu. Freed myself from death. Etinin dinah, my eyes from crying at Rabbi Midechi. Here also, he talks about being surrounded, afafuni, right? He finds himself, and he says, therefore, talech ifne Hashem ba'artzot hachayim, I walk before God in the land of the living here. Emanti ki adaber, ani aniti mod. When I was in such a bad way, emanti, I said too quickly, man is false. In other words, I said too quickly, I'm not going to exist. But immediately, what does he say? Mashiv Hashem. So what can I return to God? Kol tag mulai elai. He's been so kind to me. Well, how can I repay him? Kol tishuot esa. Notice how the parak ends with tishuot al Hashem. Kol tishuot esa. I've had a I raise up a cup to God of Hashem Hashemekon. Now I cry out to God in thanks. And of course, when he was in the water, he cried out to God. You know, when people are in distress, they cry out to God. We see so many times in Tanakh that people make nedarim. When do people make nedarim? Dafka when they're in a war. You find this in Parashat Chukat, where the people have to fight the king of Arad, and they fight him, and they make a neder. Vayidru Yisrael neder leimor, im yeh Elokim umadi. You find that same thing with Yiftach HaGiladi, who makes a neder. It was quite tragic because of his daughter, but he makes a neder in war. I'll talk about what the neder means in a second. But this person says, Nedarai Hashem HaShalem. I'm going to pay my nedarim nedzan al cholamo. Yekar b'nei Hashem amatala chasidav. Ana Hashem k'nei yavdech, ani yavdecha b'nei amatech b'tachna moserai. You freed my chains. Sounds very similar to the brichim that we spoke about in the other parak. Lecha is zachta v'chtoda. Here we're back to the zvachim. I'm going to bring you a korban of Hashem Hashem Ekra. I'm going to call God's name in praise. Nedarai Hashem Hashem. I'm going to pay my nedarim. Nedan alochal mo b'chatzrot in Hashem b'tochei Yerushalayim. Where am I going to do this? In the chatzrot in Hashem, in the heichal kodshecha, just like Yonah is speaking. A neder is a very powerful thing. The Sefer Kehelet says, Tov asher lo tidom isher tidom v'lo shalem. Be very careful. Better not to make any vows than make a vow and not repay it. There are famous midrashim on Parashat Vayishlach about Yaakov, that Yaakov made a vow and he did not fulfill it. And if you don't fulfill a vow, pin kasot umik bakeret. God comes and checks your accounts. Why does God check our accounts when we don't fulfill our vows? It's very simple. A vow, best example I can give, well, I'll give two examples. A vow is like buying on credit. When I make a vow, I say, okay, I'm in a situation of distress. Chas v'shalom, a person's in war, a person's sick. They say, look, I'm not such a tzaddik, but if I get out of this, I'll give you a lot of tzedakah. Give me already now the zechut. Give me now the merit. Give me now the credit, as if I'd given the tzedakah now. So let's say he gets better, now he doesn't give the tzedakah. Now what? Now he's in debt. Now he owes God. God did his bit on the basis that what he promised, he already gives him the credit. But now he's better. Now he's not fulfilling it. He's in serious trouble. L'ma d'ala domer, what could it be compared to? I don't know, maybe, you know, I know that in America, in an election year, in Israel, we could well be in an election year. You have people, McCain, Obama, whoever it might be, make election promises. And they say, you know, we'll reform the health system. We'll, I don't know, take the troops out of Iraq, keep the troops in Iraq. Not expressing any political opinion. People make election promises. And let's say they're elected on that ticket. And then they abandon those policies. That isn't just going back on your policies. The very ground on which that politician is standing should be falling through, because they were elected. The only reason why they're president, the only reason why they're prime minister, is on the basis of what they promised. If they don't keep what they promised, then it's almost as if they're undermining their whole very existence. Not to keep a neder there is an awful thing. Because when you are saved because of the neder that you made, and then you don't keep it, that is the opposite of emet. Yonah's in the sea. What's Yonah's prayer? Yonah says, I found you in the water, but you should know when I was in the water and I was desperate, I thought I was dying, I said, God, if you save me, this is what I'll do for you. I imagine the things that he said was, I'll listen to you. Well, we know he obviously says he'll listen, because when he gets spit out, he does exactly what God tells him to do. Although, I should say, maybe without a lot of enthusiasm, he still disagrees with it. We know he disagrees with it from Perek Dalet. We know that he is not at peace with the mission he's sent on from Perek Dalet. He still argues throughout Perek Dalet, even though he fulfills the mission word for word. However, what Yonah is saying in this prayer is, God, indeed, I found you, and you saved me in the water, and I'm going to fulfill them, and therefore, and here's the critical point, therefore your salvation of me is the salvation of Din. I deserve to be saved, because I am going to keep what I said to the letter. I said to you, if you save me, I will give Nadarim, I will give Zvachim, and I will. But those sailors, you think they're going to do anything? You saved them. Did they deserve to be saved? It's fascinating. I'll put it on the sheet here. That in the Midrash, Pirkei Rabbi Ezer, Pirkei Rabbi Ezer actually has it that they actually do tshuva. V'hamalachim ra'u et kol ha'otot v'hanisim v'hanifloot ha'gedolim sha'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu im Yonah. The sailors saw all these things. V'abdu v'ishtichu eshet Elohav. They abandoned their Avodah Zarah. This is what Rashi quoted. They circumcised themselves. Etc. And they became Gerei Tzedek. What exactly is this Midrash? We'll talk about next time. But what I want to say is, this is a very powerful perek, where Yonah describes, it seems like it takes 3 days for Yonah really to be willing to, he did find God in the water, but it takes a while for him to sort out his thoughts. And the thing which changed it is this idea that Nadarai Lashem Hashareim, God, you saved me, and I am going to fulfill my Nadarim. Your salvation is not for nothing. Maybe along with this, and I imagine, but we're not told that. Apparently this is not important. Yonah says, okay, you know what? I'm going to do what you say, God. Maybe that's assumed. I'm going to fulfill the mission you sent me on. I realize that after you sent a storm and you sent the dug, you sent the fish, there is absolutely no way I'm going to be able to get away. You seek me out, right? You seek me out wherever I am. You are all powerful. I am not going to be able to run away from your mission. Okay. But in addition, what Yonah is saying is, you might think that I don't deserve to be saved. I do deserve to be saved because Nadarai Hashem Hashalem, right? Because he says, Hashem Nadarti Hashalem, but those people, Mashamim Hebeshav, those people who believe in nonsense, Chavdam Yadavu, you'll see in a second they're going to abandon you. And that's why I look down on them. Here we see an exceptionally, again, I'm taking this from the Radak, I'm taking this from a whole bunch of different sources, but that seems to be what he's saying. Now, I hope that we will see, when we get to the finale, which will be, please God, next time in 2 weeks' time, Perek Gimel and Dalad, we will see the way that the argument plans out. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, more than this being just about tshuva, this is about the limits of tshuva. This is about, does tshuva work only when tshuva is din, or does God have excessive rachamim? And if God does have excessive rachamim, does that mean v'rachamav al kol ma'asav, he'll just forgive people left, right, and center? And if so, why does he do that? How can God demand anything from us if he's just going to apply endless mercy? And those are the questions which are being left here, and these are the things which are playing in Yonah's mind. This is a parak where Yonah does find God. He finds God Dafka in a situation of distress. And, as I say, he expresses his cynicism towards the sailors and insists that he is going to be saved for all the right means. So on that note, I wish everybody a ketiva v'chatima tova, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll meet up again in 2 weeks' time, and we'll finish Perek Gimel and Perek Dalet of the Perek, and hopefully really tie together all the things we've dealt with until now. Hi, Rav Jay. And lehitrot, ketiva v'chatima tova, may all your tefillot be received by HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'ratzon. Any questions? I'll stay online for a couple of minutes. Okay. Shana tova.
All right. Hi. I just got here, so I imperfect timing. Whatever. Always, you know, something like that. How are you doing? You'll have to give me the 20-second recap.
Oh. The 20-second recap is that we learned Perek Bet, we were very much talking about I'm basically teaching Sefer Yonah on a axis of Din and Rachamim. As I said, it's an approach you can find in Uriel Simon, it's an approach you can find that I've heard from Rav Meidan and others, with Yonah. I think Nachama Levitz also presented this, with Yonah protesting God's endless Rachamim and insisting that there is Emet. Not only Rav Chesed, but also Emet. And I was showing this to Perek Bet, that on the one hand, Yonah breaks down, from his stalwart refusal to follow God in Perek Aleph, and you might think this is like, so now he's not deserving, he's not standing his ground, and yet he insists he is, because he's going to keep his Nedarim, and he's going to turn around and he deserves it. Whereas he turns around very cynically to the people around him and says, well, they don't deserve it because they're going to abandon God in a second. I think the argument will come to its, crescendo in Perek Dalet, which is what we're going to do next time. Be'ezrat Hashem.
We hope you found this recording a most enjoyable learning experience. We welcome your feedback. Please contact us at info@torahinmotion.org or at www.torahinmotion.org. Have a great day. Thank you.